You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
I want to give my thanks to the dean and to Gil for inviting me to come speak today in the dean's class about the grand project that the choir has embarked on and that we have been in for the past year, probably, maybe more, in terms of getting all of these choruses learned in Handel's Messiah. I think it goes without saying that Handel's Messiah is easily one of the most recognizable pieces in all of classical music, not only by name, but by ear as well. Even to the casual listener who may not have been exposed to too much classical music in their lives, the Hallelujah Chorus is one that will live on for eternity. If you live anywhere near even a minor city, you can rest assured that there will be annual performances of Messiah, or most likely a portion of the Messiah, that abound everywhere, every Advent and Christmastide. This is the first large work of this scale that I have done with the choir during my time here. And while some may grumble, "Oh, not another Messiah," there is a universal accessibility to this piece that makes it a really ideal gateway to the world of very large scale works such as this one. This talk is going to be in two parts. This morning's portion will outline some key background information and history in order for us to better understand the genesis of this great work. We will also explore this morning why the work has become such a timeless vehicle for the gospel. Next Sunday, we will take a somewhat deep dive into the texts themselves, the outline of the libretto, and how the piece was crafted into the masterwork that it is. I have to offer a disclaimer in very typical Fred Teardo form. I am not a Handel expert, and I am not a musicologist. I will speak from the research that I've done, as well as from my own experience with the piece. Just on that, my own experience with the piece, the very first time I was ever involved in a real performance of it was not to sing it, actually, but to play continuo in that. And to define what continuo is, C-O-N-T-I-N-U-O, it is the part of the orchestra that kind of fills in the gaps, and it also does a lot of the accompanying of the soloists in their recitatives and in their arias. And it consists of a keyboard instrument, such as the harpsichord or the organ, and we'll be using both for the Messiah performance in just under 2 weeks, as well as the at least one cello plays the bass line of the continuo. And sometimes in continuo, you actually have a stringed instrument like a lute or a theorbo, which is sort of like a Baroque guitar, if you will, in some respects. A little different, but. And so my very first time really involved with the piece was playing continuo, and I've done that several times. And this is my very first time directing it, and so I'm very, very excited about that. And I'm praying the choir is as well. I wanted to bring to your attention this little book by Jonathan Keats. Jonathan Keats is the main biographer of George Frideric Handel. And he wrote this little companion book for the Messiah called Messiah, the Composition and Afterlife of Handel's Masterpiece. This is a wonderful book. It is written in such a way that anyone, musician or non-musician, could pick it up and get a lot out of it. But yet, it still has enough scholarship and substance in it that any musician would get a great deal out of reading this book. I'd like to read an excerpt of this book Keats writes, "The making of Handel's Messiah was an act of faith in more senses than one on the part of two remarkable men, the composer George Friedrich Handel and his friend, literature and musical enthusiast Charles Jennens. As devised by them both, the work represented an entirely new concept in the genre of sacred oratorio as understood during the mid-18th century. This is a tale of endurance, survival, and ultimate triumph, marking the life record of an outstanding work of art across 2.5 centuries. I'd like to provide some historical context, and I realize that history can be both very interesting and very boring, depending on where you take it from, but this is really important to provide the background of what set this great piece apart and what brought about its genesis. Handel had moved to England from his native Germany in 1714 after having made visits to London between 1709, 1710, and 1712. When Queen Anne died in 1714, it was not an Englishman who succeeded her, or her exiled half-brother, as some had expected, but her cousin, Georg Ludwig of Hanover, Germany. And Handel, this was very advantageous for Handel, because he had worked for him very briefly in the court at Hanover. He was crowned George I, and he came from a music-loving family and was a known patron of the arts, having started the Royal Academy of Music. He is also the king whom Handel wrote his famous water music for on the occasion of a royal boat ride on the River Thames. Handel, unlike many composers throughout history, was independently wealthy, having had some formidable business acumen, and he made a lot of money by investing wisely in the London stock market. He had also built a dedicated following for his music with people who were keen to attend performances of his works, as well as a very well-established patronage due to his lively personality and running in the same social and economic circles as his patrons. In terms of his vocal and choral writing, Handel had primarily written opera before about 1737. In total, he wrote 40 operas. And he pretty much ceased writing opera after 1737, after a London newspaper described him as having a paralytic disorder, which we would probably call a stroke, after which he focused on mainly a choral medium and a new style of oratorio. An invitation from the Viceroy William Cavendish to come to Dublin in 1741 came, and that, combined with the idea for the text coming very likely from Handel's collaborator and admirer, Charles Jennens, were likely the impetus for his writing a new oratorio for his journey, which he entitled, after the libretto, Messiah. Historically, you have to consider that Handel's audience was what we would call polite society. These were people of wealth, education, and culture. From the onset, Messiah had a Protestant audience. In Dublin, the aristocrats were Protestants, unlike the working class, who were primarily Roman Catholic. This piece was composed very quickly. It was during the summer of 1741, between August and September, in about 22 days. This seems to us, in modern times, an astounding pace to write a piece of this magnitude that takes nearly 3 hours to perform. Clifford Bartlett, who is the editor of the full score that I'm using for the performance, he states in his preface to the full score that people make a very big deal about the speed at which Handel wrote this piece, but it isn't completely unthinkable at the time. There was nothing else going on during the summer, and he could devote himself entirely to it. J.S. Bach was regularly writing cantatas week after week after week for use in the liturgy, as well as organizing all the details to make the performance happen, all the extra musical details. So it's Bartlett argues this is not totally uncommon. I'd like to now kind of talk about what an oratorio is. And this is a musical genre that Messiah falls into. An oratorio is a work whose musical language is dramatic, but with elements identical to opera, but not staged, with no acting out or choreography of any sort. Some other famous oratorios include the St. Matthew and the St. John Passions of Johann Sebastian Bach, or the Creation by the classical composer Franz Joseph Haydn. Now, something I have to point out, Handel was not a pioneer in writing oratorio. For instance, Bach's Passions that survive us, St. John Passion, I believe, was written 1724, and the St. Matthew Passion, I believe, 1727, and of course, Messiah, 1741. So it's not like groundbreaking in terms of the genre. However, it was very new to Handel and to England and to the and to Ireland and to his audience. So Handel started to specifically cultivate this English language oratorio style, considering his Protestant audience, but adapting the elements of opera that he had become so skilled and versed in. In 1732, he wrote an oratorio. It's his first attempt at sacred drama, and it was based on Esther, and it's called Esther. And he also wrote a pastoral serenata, which is not an oratorio. It's more like a little opera called Acis and Galatea. And this work was English, which all of his previous operas had been, you know, primarily Italian. They got a really wonderful reception from an enthusiastic audience in England for being in the English language. So this was a real springboard for Handel to say, ah, English is a real way forward. And you also have to understand, at that time in the 18th century, this is England, not continental Europe. Continental Europe is the mainland for what's happening musically. So English would not have been the primary language. You would have Italian, you would have French, you would have German. The librettist, Charles Jennens, had first worked with Handel on Saul. It's a work that they did together. And it is believed that he collated the biblical text for Israel and Egypt as well. In terms of overall design, outline, and intention, nothing like it had ever been heard before. And Jennens wrote this of Handel. I hope he will lay out his whole genius and skill upon it, that the composition may excel all his former compositions, as the subject excels every other subject. The subject is Messiah. Handel was no stranger to sacred music by the time he wrote Messiah, having written many successful sacred works, most popular of which were the four coronation anthems for King George II's coronation in 1727. This is a funny story. Some of the clergy had tried to tell Handel what text they thought appropriate that he set for the occasion, to which he apparently murmured and took offense, as he thought it implied his ignorance of the Holy Scriptures. He's quoted as saying, "I have read my Bible very well and shall choose for myself." Handel came from a Protestant family, having grown up and studied in Halle, Germany. His mother was the daughter of a Lutheran pastor whose family were religious refugees for the love of the pure evangelical truth, as Keats had put it. Handel was a regular worshiper at St. George's Hanover Square in London. He remained a Protestant, refusing offers from Catholic institutions for employment. He wrote three hymn tunes for Charles Wesley's texts. He was a Lutheran living in the midst of the Church of England. I'm so sorry. Jennens also was a practicing Christian. And in spite of their practicing Christianity, the irony is that Messiah was not intended for the church at all, but for a secular audience. Even though they were Christians, the stage was their primary place of work. opera seems to have been Handel's starting place in delving into the world of oratorio. So how does Messiah compare to opera in character and element? Well, I would like to play for you just a bit of a track that's actually later in the piece, but that, well, listen for yourself. Stop it there. You'll get to hear the whole thing in 12 days. Does that sound like church music to you? Not really. No. That could easily be from an opera. Very dramatic, not just in how the text is sung, but the orchestration as well. So various characteristics that are similar to opera that you'll find in Messiah. Use of a libretto, not just a scriptural text. And now, a reminder, next week is when I really want to delve into the text itself. The text is entirely scriptural, but it's been arranged in such a way to tell a very specific narrative. That is the gospel, for sure, but it's the genius of the arrangement that tells a story, and it's really amazing. Messiah is in three parts. Just like an Italian opera at the time, Handel would have written operas in three acts. It uses musical forms like opera, recitative, which is kind of like a sung monologue, if you will, very free. But you also have aria, which is more of a form and more structured. And then you have choruses, just like you would in an opera. Much of the music has the drama of opera, as you've heard, and it was always intended to be a dramatic piece. The only duet in the entire oratorio comes almost at the end. It's a duet between the alto and the tenor soloists, and it is entitled, "O Death, Where is Thy Sting?" And it's placed very close to the end of the work, much like the hero and the heroine brought together at the last moment in so many of Handel's operas. So we see these similarities. Charles Jens was acutely aware of the various texts that needed to be placed in these musical forms as well, and how he was going to arrange the texts in order to have that accomplished. Now, there are some things that differ from opera. Number one, while it does use a libretto, it's sacred text, not a secular text or a secular story. Only three of the arias in Messiah are what are called da capo arias. Now, I'm getting in the weeds here, but what a da capo aria is when you hear, and I would love for you to listen out for this, when you hear some of the soloists sing their pieces on Friday the 19th, you'll have what's called an A section, followed by a B section, and then a return to the A section, which is the opening material. And that's called a da capo aria, because the the soloist goes back to the beginning and does the whole first section of the aria again, often ornamenting it and dressing it up for the second time around. There are only three of those in all of Messiah, which is a departure from the operatic form. And then finally, there's no dialogue in Messiah. It's purely a story. Though Messiah was composed in under a month, it went through massive revisions during the next 8 months before its premiere, mainly because Handel was trying to match the music to the soloists he was using in Dublin. Now, this is pretty neat. It's like having a tailor there for you. The composer is there himself and looking at the strengths and the weaknesses of the soloists and saying, how can I play to their strengths? So he actually, even though he wrote it in 22 days, he spent nearly a year revising it. And I'll come back to this later. He actually continued to revise it for the next several years after that, making, this a constant work in progress. And again, I'll come back to that in a few minutes. I'm going to talk about the text later, actually in my second section. But just so you know, the libretto is almost entirely based on the King James Version of the Bible with some bits of the Book of Common Prayer in it. And we'll talk about all of that next week. The work itself has some nods to Lutheranism, which is what Handel would have known from his native Germany. And this is something that I still find very fascinating. And I will admit it did not immediately occur to me. But in the Hallelujah Chorus, there are actually two almost direct quotes from the Advent Lutheran chorale, Sleepers Wake, which we sing once a year for Advent. Sleepers wake, a voice astounds us, da-dee-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, that one. Well, there's a phrase in Handel's Messiah, the kingdom of this world, that is quoted directly from that chorale tune. And also, and he shall reign forever and ever, sounds like the final phrase of that Lutheran chorale. Da-dee-da-da-da-dee-dee-dee-dee. Pretty, pretty neat. And I also think that it's not insignificant that he chose that hymn to quote, being an Advent hymn, not only talking about the coming of Christ in the form of a human, but also the second coming of Christ as well. And so it gives that sense of permanence and lasting to Messiah. It's pretty, pretty neat. So just to sort of sum up the structure of the piece, Messiah is really, it's kind of a cosmopolitan mix of styles. You have all the Italian opera elements we talked about. We have the German chorale we just talked about. We even have, in the second part, what Bach did. I'm certain that Handel would have known Bach's Passions. You have what Bach did using the tenor as a narrator for the whole of his Passions. Well, Handel does that for the second part of Messiah, which is the Passion part of the work. And he uses only the tenor to do a lot of the recitations. So that's interesting. And the very first piece in the entire oratorio is an overture in the French style. So Handel was really just expanding the reach of this work in a totally new way. Now, to talk a little bit about Handel's audience and the first performances, composers at the time, not unlike today, had to really sell their music, both literally and figuratively. Handel ran an enterprise, even with a musical score shop out of his own living quarters. He also had to build a subscription series that's not unlike our concert series. It's an entire year of programmed music that Handel would put of his own to appease his patrons and to expose his music. Now, I said before, Handel had a dedicated audience in London, but this was not the case in Dublin. So before premiering Messiah in Dublin, he had to get the people of Dublin acclimated to his musical style. So that was another part of waiting to premiere Messiah, was so that, you know, he arrived in Dublin at the latter part of 1741, but the piece was not premiered till April of 1742. So he had all that time to get the people of Dublin used to his style of music before they just kind of, you know, may have thrown tomatoes or something like that. But they didn't. They really, it went very well. And the very first performance was actually a charitable performance. It was for the relief of the prisoners in the several jails and for the support of Mercer's Hospital in Stephen Street and of the charitable infirmary on the Inns Quay? Q-U-A-Y? Anybody know their Gaelic? K, thank you. Key. They say key. Yes, yes. This brought in £400, which is the modern equivalent of over £51,000 for one concert. That's pretty good. And then many subsequent performances were for charity also, leading all the way to the charitable performances for Foundling Hospital in 1749. And that, by the way, this act of having charity within these performances, I believe this is the gospel within the gospel, so to speak. I think that's a really wonderful presentation of the work. An interesting note that even though the initial performances were successful, Charles Jennens, the librettist, was not necessarily happy. He was somewhat more depressed and grumpier than Handel, it's reported. And he didn't always approve of Handel's choices. Upon Handel showing him the music in London upon his return back to England, Jennens was initially disappointed. He wrote, "His Messiah has disappointed me, being set in great haste, though he said he would be a year about it and make it the best of all of his compositions. I shall put no more sacred works into his hands to be thus abused." With time, he added, "Handel has made a fine entertainment of my libretto." He changed his mind. "Though not near so good as he might and ought to have done. I have with great difficulty made him correct some of the grossest faults in the composition." Strong words. And incidentally, when taking it to London, the piece really did take some time to gain traction there. I wonder if Jennens had actually kind of planted that that seed a little bit in people's ears. What's really interesting is that Handel liked to do this piece at Eastertide, which is when we're doing it. And I didn't realize that until doing some research for this class. And so that obviously made me feel good. But it's interesting that so many people do it at Christmas, even though I so firmly view the Messiah as an Easter piece, not a Christmas piece. For time, I'm going to skip ahead for just a couple of notes. Some lore that has come around the piece. Now, probably the most famous bit of lore that exists is the tradition of standing during the Hallelujah Chorus, which supposedly King George II reportedly did this during the Hallelujah Chorus, so moved upon hearing the music in 1743, the audience stood as well in fear of offending the king, starting the tradition. But scholars now think that this was just a myth, and they really don't know what the deal was. There were also some famous quotes of Handel that I would like to believe are true, but scholars debate these as well. During the writing of the Hallelujah Chorus, it's reported that he turned to his assistant and said, "I did think I saw heaven open and saw the very face of God." And another that I really do wish that was said, but we will never know, is, "I should be sorry if I only entertained them. I wish to make them better." Which is I mean, isn't that really the heart of what we do? Really tremendous. Now, getting into the real kind of meat of it all, why has Messiah stood the test of time? Keats says in his book, "The story of Messiah is an extraordinary record of artistic survival against fearful odds." Now, most composers labor over completing a work, And when it was complete, it was done. But as I said earlier, this wasn't the case for Handel. Messiah was always a work in progress. And even in subsequent performances, all the way through the mid-18th century, indeed until Handel's death, likely until he went blind, which happened in the last decade of his life, he was constantly revising the work again to suit his soloists. So he had all this time to really kind of perfect the work. The other thing is that this happened to Bach, this happened to Handel. After the death of a composer, their music and legacy tends to fall out of fashion for a little bit. And then it gets resurrected a bit by later generations. And then the work continued in Messiah and later generations to receive new orchestration and new added orchestra as the orchestras evolved. Mozart famously wrote his own orchestration of Messiah in 1789, which added all sorts of things to the texture. But back to the fearful odds that Keats had talked about, the danger of an oratorio of this popularity and magnitude is that its familiarity gives way to really liberal treatment, and it loses its identity over time. And this happened, of course, in the 19th century and in the beginning of the 20th century. But modern performance practice and kind of like what we're doing next, not this Friday, but the following, performing this not with our local orchestra, but a specialized Baroque orchestra that's using Baroque instruments, that's a way of trying to inform audiences and do an informed performance of the piece that would be closer to what Handel knew. So why is it so popular? Well, the theme is quite universal. It's in English. Even choirs in the United States were able to pick it up, and choral societies, much easier than they could other works, such as like the Bach Passions. It's biblical, but it's dramatic as well. And it's really accessible. It is interesting. I've just got a couple more things to say, and then we'll close. It is interesting that the work uses the Old Testament Messiah as opposed to the New Testament Christus. It's a curious choice, but while making it less evangelical in a forward Christian sort of way, it does make the work a bit more universal. And Keats actually talks later in his book about how he thinks it was really kind of the disposition of Jenyns to think more Old Testament than New Testament, perhaps, and that may have been the reason for it. He also wrote, actually this is going back to Clifford Bartlett, who wrote the preface to the full score. Handel himself was a religious man, but what counts more in Messiah is his understanding of how to express a vast range of instantly recognizable emotions in memorable music, an understanding refined in the course of writing 40 operas. Handel was primarily a dramatic composer, and it shows from Messiah's first chord to its final amen. If he did see the heavens open, referring to that quote that he supposedly made about the Hallelujah chorus, perhaps it was because he was overwhelmed by the power of his own music. And I think Jonathan Keats sums it up so well. And he says, "Sincere and practicing Christians both, George Friedrich Handel and Charles Jenyns created Messiah for a Christian audience, yet it consistently manages to transcend the limits of religious and confessional dogma. Its emotional range, the ways in which it embraces the multiplicity of existence, the directness of its engagement with our longing, our fears, our sorrows, our ecstasy and exaltation, give the whole achievement an incomparable universality. Messiah knows who we are and speaks to us all." We only have like a minute. Are there any questions that you might have?
You started off saying he was writing to a secular audience.
I find that interesting. That yes, so this was a direct quote from the author of this book. I think that's how the piece started, but it winds up now, I think, speaking to the Christian audience. I think that's what the author is trying to get at. that it was, I think it was initially created for a secular audience, but indeed it turns out that it's stood the test of time, because it turns out it's for a Christian audience as well. I don't know if that makes sense. So.
It was written in Ireland?
It was written on the journey. He had written it on his journey there. And then I think I read in one source that he actually put the initial finishing touches on perhaps either the way there or on the way back before settling there again. I'm not clear on that. This is where my handle expertise is lacking. So, yes?
When you talk about tweaking it for 8 months, was it he wrote it and then say Walter Jones couldn't read certain notes,
yep,
so then he tweaked it for that specific singer?
Yeah, specifically there was a woman who sang as the mezzo-soprano, the alto, who was an actress primarily, not well known as a singer. And he wanted her to sing because of her dramatic ability and less so for her musical ability. So he had to kind of tweak some of those arias. And he actually, in fact, reassigned some of the arias to the alto because of the drama that she was able to convey. Oh yes, yeah. In fact, in this full score, we have all the variations, and it's all documented. There is sort of a standard way of doing it that kind of was codified by the end of all of this, and by the end of Handel's life. But yeah, there are people out there that do the variations. In fact, there are recordings out there, and even modern performances of the Dublin Messiah, the way it would have been premiered. Well, next week we'll take a deeper dive into the text itself and look at the outline of it and how the scripture is arranged and how that impacts the work as a whole. So thank you for your time. Thank you for coming. Thank you.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.